Right now, many churches are planning their budgets for the next fiscal year. Your church can support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. by joining the Issues Etc. 300. We're looking for 300 congregations to include $1,000 in their mission or advertising budgets. Find out more about the Issues Etc. 300 on the support page of our website, issuesetc.org. Don't miss your congregation's budget deadline. Download the flyer and present it to your congregation today. The task of evangelism is often a task that's laden with feelings of guilt, inadequacy, certainly wondering what you're supposed to be doing. St. Paul tells young Timothy, do the work of an evangelist. Does it apply only to pastors, or does it also apply to every Christian? And if so, how does it apply differently to pastors and to lay people? Is it the kind of thing that you have to interrupt a business meeting for? Kind of thing that you have to stop what you're doing when it occurs to you that maybe this is an opportunity to witness? If you're in the middle of a conversation about football, I better talk about Jesus now. How does it work, this thing we talk about so often, evangelism? We're going to be beginning a six-part series on the task of an evangelist today. And the first thing we're going to talk about is kind of quantity over what we might say quality. It's really better to talk more to one person than less to many. Did I get that right? Yes, more to one person. Keep the conversation going. Look for the opportunity to talk about the gospel of Jesus Christ and what is that gospel. Pastor Clement Preuss joins us. He is author of the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for June, What They Need to Hear, Sharing Christ with Family and Friends, and he's pastor of Glory of Christ Lutheran Church in Plymouth, Minnesota. Clem, welcome back to Issues Etc.
Nice to be here. Thanks.
Clem, you say that you've realized over the kind of the long course of doing this kind of evangelism one-on-one with the subject of your book, your father-in-law, Lloyd, that doing the work of an evangelist and arguing the case for Christ to a friend are pretty much the same thing. What do you mean by that?
Well, in the Bible, the word evangelist is, you know, comes from the word evangelion in Greek, which means the good message, the good news. So an evangelist, you know, broadly speaking, is anybody who speaks the good news to anybody else, whether it's a pastor from the pulpit or whether it's telling your kids about Jesus as you tuck them into bed at night. Usually when we're talking with people who aren't Christians about Christianity, they're going to raise objections. They're going to say, well, I thought this, or I've always been taught this, or this is what I believe. And that's going to be the occasion for disagreement. And whenever two people disagree, there's going to be an argument. That doesn't mean an acrimonious exchange of vitriolic speech. It means you believe one thing, I believe something different. This is why you believe what you believe, and this is what I believe. That's a form of an argument. It's a dispute. And it can be very friendly, and it should be very friendly and very open. But arguing with people about Christ is a form of evangelism. And in my mind, once people reach a certain age, in college age or high school, most of the discussions about Christ with unbelievers will take the form of kind of an argument.
Now, you seem a little leery of a term like effective evangelism. Why are you wary of that particular way of talking about evangelism?
Well, because the gospel is always powerful. It's always effective. It may not work in our time frame. I mean, sometimes you have to speak the gospel 50 times before it a person actually confesses Christ. But the gospel is always working on people. It's never ineffective. And I don't think that if a person shares Christ or speaks of Christ to their family member or friends who aren't Christians and they don't become Christians, that doesn't mean that the gospel is ineffective. It simply means that person has resisted up to this point and that God may choose to bring them to faith through a different person than you. But I don't think it's safe to say that any presentation of the gospel, whether it's the Bible itself or a sermon or speaking to a friend about Jesus, is ineffective. It's always got power behind it, and we need to have that confidence or we'll stop speaking altogether.
The mode that you have written about most recently is in the form of letters between you and Lloyd, your father-in-law, I believe.
Right.
For some context, tell us Lloyd's story.
Well, I've been married to my wife for 15 years, so I've known him for 15, 16 years. Just a wonderful, gentle man. He was not raised Christian. He was baptized at the age of 10 in a river. But when he met his wife, whose name was Edith, who was a lifelong Lutheran, he became a Lutheran. And then he faithfully attended the Lutheran Church, was involved in the Lutheran churches that they attended over the years. She passed away maybe 15 years before he did, even more, 20 years. And gradually, he just kind of stopped going to church. So it seemed apparent to me that his connection with the church was mostly through her. And when he lost that connection, he kind of abandoned the church. Well, I had always spoken to him of Jesus in a rather casual way, and he'd been to my church a couple times, heard me preach. But he was on death's door when I visited him this one time back in 1996, or 1995, actually. Thought he was going to die, and I felt a little guilty about not telling him more about Christ, but at the same time, I felt constrained that I got to do the best I can in the time allotted. I was told he had a couple of weeks to live, so I said to him, well, why don't I write you about Jesus maybe once or twice a week for the rest of your life, thinking it was a couple weeks. And so I did, but then after a few days, I was told, no, he's reviving, he's coming back. And so he ended up living another 18 months, died on Epiphany in 2007. And so I kept my word, even though it involved writing over 90 letters. And I would just write him once or twice a week, and then he would write back questions, or I would hear, he would talk to my wife constantly on the phone, and she would say, well, he's having trouble with this, or he's having trouble with that theologically, and then I would adjust my letters and speak that way. So it was somewhat conversational in that I got feedback, but in another sense, I kind of wrote what I thought he needed to hear.
So this was a conversation, even though it was taking place on your end from in written form.
Right.
An 18-month, 90-some part conversation. Some people might say to you, Pastor Preuss, there are some nuts that are hard to crack, and then there are some that you're never going to break through. 18 months of conversation.
That was a long time, but he lived with my sister-in-law, my wife's sister, and she would say that it's working, it's having some effect. Now that I couldn't see, and my wife couldn't see any manifestations of this, but she kept me going. And then he began to soften somewhat gradually and kind of be more open to the gospel. And he agreed to go to church. And gradually there was encouraging feedback that this was having a positive effect on him, and that he was going to church. He received the sacrament. He confessed the faith. He prayed the Lord's Prayer. He started praying. He would always pray before meals, just as a matter of habit. But now he seemed to be praying more enthusiastically and in a heartfelt way. And so it was a very encouraging part of this 18-month conversation. And it happened maybe at about the 8 or 9 month mark that we started getting this kind of positive feedback.
Clem, you mentioned before when we were talking about effective evangelism that the Bible teaches that the gospel is always effective. Let's make it very clear when we talk about evangelism or sharing the gospel or speaking the gospel, what exactly are we talking about there? What is that evangel, that gospel?
Well, the gospel, briefly speaking, is the good news that though we are sinners and deserve none of God's blessings and certainly not eternal life, God intervened in our sinful lives and sent his son Jesus Christ into this world, who bore the penalty for our sins on his shoulders and went to the cross, was punished by God for our sin, and at the same time counts to our credit his righteousness. So it's what some of the theologians have called a great exchange, that we get forgiven and he gets cursed. And then his resurrection from the grave shows that to be true. And then God commissions his church, his apostles, pastors, lay people, everyone, to speak this word of God as occasion is provided to them. With pastors, they do it on Sundays, and that's part of their life. With lay people, they grab their opportunities to speak of Christ. This speaking of Christ, along with the sacraments of baptism and Holy Communion and absolution, that takes the blessings of the cross, the forgiveness of sins and eternal life, and gives them and imparts them to those who hear. And so the gospel is more than just an invitation to believe. It actually is a gift of the forgiveness of sins to the hearer. Now, if they don't believe it, it's like getting a Christmas gift and a present thrown in the closet and never unwrapping it. But if they hear and they they believe, then that gospel has worked effectively in their lives.
And you say that gospel is always at work, even in the face of our resistance.
Well, I mean, I think a good case is my father-in-law, Lloyd. He went to church all those years. I think he did believe, but then that faith kind of was neglected, and he didn't hear the word of God, and he lost his faith. But that gospel, which he had heard in church for the 40 years of his marriage to his wife, that still was working in him, so that when I came, it wasn't the first time he heard about Christ. I was basically reinforcing and repeating something that had been a very important part of his life a couple decades earlier. And so it's not as if I'm the evangelist who brought him to faith. I'm just the guy who wrote the letters, which were part of the gospel, not part of the gospel, which were the gospel, but a gospel which others had also spoken to him over the years. And his daughters were telling him, they were kind of reading the letters to him. He got to the point where he couldn't read. So they're saying, Dad, this is important. You need to listen to this. And so they're kind of encouraging and listening to the gospel. It's a team effort in a certain sense.
With about a minute here, you also write about our sense of urgency. Sometimes it can get in the way of kind of a common sense principle that maybe we need to stick with it rather than saying, I'm going to try with this guy, no dice. I'm going to try with that guy, no dice. I spoke once to this guy and he seemed to respond to it. You say stick with it with one person. Why is that?
Well, because usually that one person is going to be a friend of yours or a relative, or in my case, my father-in-law. I mean, these are going to be people who are willing to listen to us again and again. And I'm not saying that, I mean, with my father-in-law, it was a unique situation that he's kind of a captive audience, and I get to speak these letters. But I talked to friends of mine, family of mine, who aren't particularly connected to the church, and I just grab every opportunity I can to bring aspects of our theology into it. And so you speak to that person over and over again. I've spoken to people about Jesus on airplanes and house to house, door to door, and it's frustrating in that you have no idea what this person thinks or believes. You can't respond to their heart because you don't know their heart. And I think it's better to learn a person, know that person, not, you know, figure that God's got plans for everybody, but he put this person in your life, and maybe what God wants you to do is to speak of Christ to a person who you already know and who loves you and at least respects you and is going to listen.
Pastor Clement Preuss is our guest on this Wednesday afternoon. We're beginning a 6-part series on the task of an evangelist today, how it's better to talk to one person 10 times than 10 persons just once. When we come back, does this undue sense of urgency that we have, does it betray a failure to trust that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation for all who believe? Pastor Clement Preuss is author of The Issues, Etc., Book of the Month for June, What They Need to Hear, Sharing Christ with Family and Friends. You can find it at our website, issuesetc.org, or call Concordia Publishing House and ask about it, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040. The book's called What They Need to Hear. We'll be right back.
Did you know that we send out an email each week that details upcoming show topics? It's available for you to include in your weekly church bulletin. Just click the logo for the Issues Etc. Journal and Weekly Bulletin insert at issuesetc.org and sign up to receive the church bulletin blurb. It's an easy way to invite your fellow parishioners to listen to Issues Etc. issuesetc.org, look for the Issues Etc. Journal logo, and register to receive a weekly bulletin paragraph from Issues Etc.
Would you like for us to post information about your congregation on the Find a Church page of our website? We'll add your church when it becomes part of the Issues Etc. 300. We're looking for 300 congregations to donate $1,000 to Issues Etc. Please consider adding the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. to your church's mission or advertising budget. Find out more about the Issues Etc. 300 at issuesetc.org. Click support and publicize your congregation to the world.
You're 9 days away from the Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference. You're listening to Issues Etc.
In Hosea 4, we read, "My people are destroyed by lack of knowledge." At the CLCC, we educate Lutherans on being Lutheran. The Confessional Lutherans for Christ's Commission treasure our Lutheran beliefs and think that all Christians would if they learned what we believe, teach, and confess. Visit our website at theclcc.org. See what we have to offer. Get on our mailing list, or better yet, join us and encourage your pastors to hold an event in your area. For more information, go to theclcc.org.
Have you wondered what classical Lutheran education is all about? Are you a Lutheran homeschooler? Would you like to learn more about teaching students the essentials of biblical interpretation, law and gospel, or worldviews from a Lutheran perspective? Come join the Consortium for Classical and Lutheran Education July 16th through the 18th at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. For more information, visit ccle.org. That's ccle.org. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Part one of our six-part series on the task of an evangelist. Pastor Clement Preuss is our guest, pastor of Glory of Christ Lutheran Church in Plymouth, Minnesota. Clem, before the break, we were talking about that kind of undue sense of urgency that often pervades the task of the evangelist. Does that sense of urgency betray perhaps a failure to trust that, as Scripture clearly says, the gospel is the power of God unto salvation for everyone who believes, and that this task doesn't really depend on me?
Right. I mean, I believe in predestination, as do you, and as the Lutheran Church has always taught that. He's going to get these people to heaven. If we fail in our evangelistic task, he'll find somebody else to do the job. That doesn't justify failing, though. It's still something we should grab every opportunity to do it. And I think also sometimes the urgency makes you want to tell them of Jesus and his cross immediately. And some people just aren't going to listen. They're either self-righteous and they don't think they need forgiveness, or they are some other aspect of the Christian doctrine which so troubles them that they got to have that resolve before they'll listen to anything else. And let me give you an example. Every time a Christian, a well-known Christian, is interviewed on television, it's almost inevitable that the interviewer says, "Well, now, what about hell? Do you believe that non-Christians, people who don't believe Jesus, are going to go to hell?" And so I think they're being set up sometimes by the reporters, but sometimes it may be heartfelt. A lot of times you have to say, you have to answer those questions about non-believers going to hell before they'll listen to anything you say about Christians going to heaven. And so we have to speak answers, winsome, truthful, well-considered, well-worded answers to people over their objections to Christ, or they're not going to listen to the next thing we say.
What you're really describing there, at least in that case, is that evangelism, the task of the evangelist, isn't merely to speak the bare gospel,
right?
Just the good news, but often he must know when to speak both law and gospel.
Right, because, I mean, we all know that unless a person, Christ came not to heal the healthy, but to save those who were sick, and until a person knows they're sick, sick with sin, they're not going to look for a cure. They will, you know, Jesus will be a moral example or some nice guy or somebody who died for other people, but not for me. So a person needs to be convinced that they're a sinner. Now, with my father-in-law, that was fairly easy. He was already convinced he was a sinner. So I didn't need to push too hard. And I have to confess, to tell your father-in-law that he's a miserable sinner is not the most pleasant task in the history of the world. I'd rather tell my father that, actually. So these are sometimes challenging tasks, but you have to, and the law precedes the gospel, and self-righteous people, Christ wants them in heaven just as much as the pious. We've got to break down that self-righteousness with well-chosen words of law.
This idea that it is better to, as you write, to talk to one person 10 times than 10 persons once, it flies in the face of what we could call kind of, oh, maybe it's a little passé nowadays, but you well remember, as I do,
right,
the fads of evangelistic programs that swept through every major denomination that had people out literally like kind of political activists canvassing neighborhoods, you know, walking up, knocking a door, asking a few questions, writing down a few answers, and then hurrying on to the next house.
Right.
Like Jehovah's Witnesses or something like that. What is your evaluation of that kind of, it goes to that sense of urgency, but that kind of evangelism that says, look, the real task here is quantity, not quality?
Well, you've kind of answered the question already. I mean, I think the people who engage, and I did that kind of evangelism in my first church where I started a mission congregation and on vicarage. And I have to confess that I think the people who do that are very well-intentioned. They want people in heaven. But to talk to a total stranger for 15 minutes and to think that that is somehow going to be so impactful that they're going to decide for Jesus right then and there is a bit of human pride and flies contrary to the way things work. I mean, Jesus chose his apostles. 3 years later, he died. They all ran away. He rose again. They were very reluctant to believe him. When he gave his great commission, it said they worshipped him, but some still doubted. Now, if these are the apostles of Christ who saw him face to face and were and given a 3-year course in theology and actually were witnesses of his resurrection and still doubted, then I would think that we can be kind of patient with ourselves. And if we talk to a friend for 3 years and they still doubt, they're no worse than the apostles were. It takes time sometimes to bring a person to faith in Jesus Christ. And it takes a lot of words and a lot of discussion and a lot of listening to find out what really is their objection to Christ.
Can we make a distinction here between the two things you spoke about a few minutes ago, and that is kind of the formal task that the, for lack of a better word, professional evangelist, the pastor,
right,
has every Sunday morning, and the task that the vocational evangelist, the average layperson,
right,
taking that opportunity as they can. You wouldn't say to a pastor, well, you know, you don't have to preach the gospel this Sunday. You don't have to present this. You just answer people's objections this Sunday or do this or that this Sunday. You work up to the gospel sometime a couple months from now. We're talking about two different, not just two different modes of evangelism, but really two different tasks under evangelism, aren't we?
Right. I mean, because Paul says, woe to me if I don't preach the gospel. So I think the pastor, I don't just think this, I believe this, and this is true, that a pastor, when he enters the pulpit every single Sunday, has to speak the absolution from that pulpit. He has to tell those people that they're forgiven of their sins. Obviously, he's going to have to preach some law, too. And he may engage in some apologetics, you know, defending the faith against attacks against it. He may do all sorts of things from the pulpit on a given Sunday. But every single Sunday, those people need to go home believing that the most important aspect of Christianity is that their sins are forgiven through the life and death of Christ and by the gospel. But the vocational, you know, I sometimes call them avocational. This is what I do on the side when I'm not earning money for my family. I'm telling people about Jesus. Those kind of people who are talking to their husbands about Christ who may not be believers, or they're talking to their kids who may be going to some liberal college and are being enticed away from the faith. They don't need to preach the gospel every time they speak to them. The people may not be ready for it. This is a much more intimate context. The pastor's preaching, I preached 175 people on a Sunday. That's not real intimate. When I talk one-on-one, I may decide on a conversation that the gospel may have to wait till the next time we meet, and it's going to be in a couple of weeks. That's, I think, how we should view speaking the gospel to friends and family. There are things that may need to be said before the gospel can even be presented, frustrating as it is to wait.
So that relieves the people who are listening to us who say, you know, I'm not a professional preacher. I work in an office, or I do this or I do that. I have a vocation where I go,
right,
support my family, or I'm a student or whatever it means. That I, when I'm sitting in the office and it's time to have a meeting about the business of the office, I don't have to sit there racked with guilt during the meeting that I didn't raise my hand and witness to everybody in the room in some formal way.
No, that would be, in fact, that would be very inappropriate. And I've seen that kind of inappropriate behavior where you feel constrained to tell people about Jesus. I mean, it's a good motive, but where the situation or the context just it won't allow it at a business meeting. I mean, I go to church council meetings. We're talking about money and property and legal implications of congregational life. And we don't, I mean, I'll give a devotion which has the gospel, but that's often the only gospel that's heard at this meeting, but it's still a very productive meeting. And if someone in the middle of the meeting said, well, let's all remember that Jesus died for us, I think people would look at him and say, okay, but let's move on and get done with the business we have at hand. There's a context. And I think Christian evangelists, and by that I mean the lay people, anybody who talks to friends about Jesus, rather than imposing a conversation of Christ on other people, they need to grab the opportunities. Then you just say, oh, this is a place where I could speak of some theological issue and it wouldn't be inappropriate. And usually that's not at, you know, business meetings. It's not even in a business context.
Finally, with about a minute here, Clem, what is the importance of not only the quantity, but of kind of always keeping that door open at the, because no conversation lasts forever. We're talking about catching as catch can.
Exactly.
Saying to the person when you've come to a point where the conversation has to take a pause, let's put this on pause, but let's pick it up later. About a minute here, Clem.
Well, I mean, I think sometimes that door-to-door evangelism created in people the sense of urgency, which just isn't there. That you don't have to convert the person right here and now. And I think some of the bad theology which affects us is that people need to decide right here and now. That's kind of one of the trademarks of revivalistic theology, and that's just simply not the way it is. It's like courting a girl. If you demand that she fall in love with you right here and now, you're going to lose the girl. But if you just act charming and say, let's pick this up later, and we're back to the away from the analogy into speaking of Christ, a person's going to be happy to do that. We do that with all sorts of conversations. You know, when it's time to go to dinner, we have to stop the conversation and move to dinner, and that'll happen with any conversation of Christ. But if you insist on a specific response, you will end the conversation for good. And we all know people who, I can't talk to my kids, they don't listen. It's not unlikely that they've listened enough and they just don't want to hear anymore because mom or dad has been a little bit too pushy in their expectations.
Pastor Clement Preuss is pastor of Glory of Christ Lutheran Church in Plymouth, Minnesota, and author of The Issues, Etc., Book of the Month for June, What They Need to Hear, Sharing Christ with Family and Friends. Clem, thank you very much.
Thank you, Todd.
I think next time we're going to pick up right there with him in part two of this six-part series on that analogy he just made about parenting and the task of evangelism. When we come back from this break, we're going to do a little sermon review. Brian McLaren, he's been a guest on this program, I believe, and he's a big emergent church teacher and preacher. He's speaking at a conference last month, and he preached a sermon on getting blessed. Now, if you know anything about Brian McLaren, he doesn't have a lot of time for traditional Christianity. He believes that Christianity needs to continue to evolve, that this focus on salvation and atonement has been wrong all along. We need to inaugurate the kingdom of God right here, right now. We'll see what he does with the Beatitudes when we come back during our Issues, Etc. sermon review live this Wednesday, June the 5th. We're giving away two scholarships to the Issues, Etc. Making the Case Conference. Just invite your friends to attend the conference using Facebook, Twitter, Pinterest, or email, and send the text of your invitation and the number of friends you invited to contest@issuesetc.org. The listener with the most creative invitation and the most friend invites will receive a scholarship to the Issues, Etc. Making the Case Conference. We'll announce the winner on Friday, June 7th.
Seek out that clear teaching. That's why Issues, Etc. is so great.
Pastor Jonathan Fisk, host of the video blog Worldview Everlasting, on the value of Issues, Etc.
I can't speak highly enough of the times in my life, previous to seminary especially, where it was my lifeline. It was giving me the food that I needed, the clear thinking Christianity, to be able to know what I believed and why I believed it.
Talk radio for the thinking Christian. Issues, Etc. IssuesETC.org.
Keeping the message straight. Getting the message out. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues, Etc. 300. Trinity Lutheran, Bridgeton, Missouri. Calvary Lutheran, Elgin, Illinois. Advent Lutheran, Zionsville, Indiana. Redeemer Lutheran, Fort Worth, Texas. Holy Cross Lutheran, Albany, Oregon. St. John's Lutheran, Evanston, Indiana. Mount Calvary Lutheran, San Antonio, Texas. Good Shepherd Lutheran, Boise, Idaho. Village Lutheran, Ladue, Missouri. Emmanuel Lutheran, Osceola, Iowa. St. Paul Lutheran, Clarinda, Iowa. Trinity Lutheran, Lebanon, Missouri. Mount Calvary Lutheran, Excelsior Springs, Missouri. The Lutheran Church of Our Savior, Cupertino, California. Christ Our Savior Lutheran, Freeburg, Illinois. And Peace Lutheran, Neenah, Wisconsin. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues, Etc. in your mission or advertising budget at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Support, the Issues, Etc. 300.